Hey, this is Adam Starling. I'm the senior pastor at Victory Family Church. Thank you so much for joining us today. I pray this message will inspire you, encourage you, and hopefully challenge you to become everything that God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Victory Family Church, good morning. Good to see you. Thanks for being here. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name's TJ. I'm a part of the teaching team here at VFC. And if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 28, because that's where we're going to be at today, Matthew chapter 28. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you that on May 4th, we have one of my favorite events of the year coming up, and that is the Single Mother's Day of Pampering. This is an incredible opportunity for us to honor and celebrate some of the heroes of our community, single moms. And so there's still lots of opportunities for you to sign up to be a part of serving at that event. All of the mom slots are filled, but we still have lots of slots for volunteers, whether it's washing and drying cars, especially for you guys outside, or whether it's you ladies who want to help with serving the moms here in the building as well. Would love for you to be a part of that as we honor and celebrate these amazing, amazing women. Matthew 20, and I'm going to start reading in verse 16. Are you there? Yes. Two of you got your Bible. Cool. That's fine. Matthew 28, starting verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word today. I ask that you would use your word to encourage us, challenge us, and make us more like you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. I'm curious, can you remember back when you were a kid and watching a scary movie for the first time? Raise your hand if you can remember, like, the first time watching a scary movie. Okay, yeah, all right. How many of you remember the movie? Like, you remember specifically the movie. What is it? Nightmare on Elm Street. All right, that's a classic. All right, who else? It? Oh, gosh, terrifying. Yeah, was another one, yep. Evil Dead Rise. Never even heard of that one. What was it? Chucky. Oh, gosh. The doll? Yeah, freaky. Okay, so for me, the first scary movie I watched was The Sixth Sense. And it's like a movie, right, that my parents would never let me watch. So I'm at a friend's house, and we're watching this movie. And sorry, Mom. And I just remember, like, having this thought as I'm watching it, like, oh, no, I'm never going to sleep again. Right? Like, I'm terrified. It's a scary movie, but it's also, like, incredibly ironic. All right? So, like, spoiler alert, if you don't want to know, like, 30 years later. But the movie, like, this main guy who, the main character, thinks that he's helping this kid who sees ghosts, right? The famous line, "I see dead people." But in the end, he actually ends up finding out that he himself has died and that he is a ghost, right? It's incredibly ironic. And so maybe it was just a trauma response for me. I don't really know. But, like, since then, it has just felt like I have kind of been a sucker for irony. I love ironic things. Like, I was looking at some ironic pictures this week, and I just think they're just great to me. Throw that first one up on the screen. Like, it's just good, you know? Like, just gives you a good laugh. Go to the next one. Come on, a little bit ironic there. The last one has, like, layers. There's, like, layers of irony in this last one right here. Like, I mean, so good, right? And honestly, like, life is a little bit ironic, right? Life can be really ironic sometimes. Like, my wife, she grew up as a tomboy, playing all the sports and wearing sweats to school and barely ever wearing any makeup. And now we have a 9-year-old at home who is super into dance, cares way too much about what she wears, and begs every single morning to be able to wear makeup. It's ironic to me. Or if you know me, you know that I'm an introvert, and I grew up with a tremendous fear of public speaking. And yet here I am living out what I believe a call to preach, right? Like, life can be ironic. A butcher becomes a vegan. That's ironic. Or a police station that gets robbed. It's ironic, right? A person who spends hours a day on Facebook complaining about how stupid Facebook is. Come on, somebody. That's a little bit ironic. Just saying. And the reason I bring all of this up is because as we continue this series, 50 days after, we're talking about the 50 days following the resurrection of Jesus, following Easter. And we're in Matthew 28, that we call the Great Commission. And it's this moment around 40 days after the resurrection that Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And before he does, he gives his disciples a mission to accomplish. And I just think if we're going to really understand the context of this passage, then we need to understand a element of Easter that I think is often overlooked, and that is the irony. Don't look at me like that. I'm going somewhere, okay? Matthew 27, the chapter right before ours, Jesus has been arrested, and they strip him of his clothes, and they place on him the scarlet robe of a king. And they take this crown of thorns and they jab it into his skull and they spit on him and they mock him as they shout, "Hail Jesus, King of the Jews." Verse 37 says this, "Above his head they place the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." This was their charge against Jesus. This is what in their minds made Jesus worthy of death. They thought, "Oh, he wants to be king. We'll show him king." What kind of king is beaten and bruised within an inch of their life? What kind of king is made to walk through a crowd of people to the place of his death? What kind of king is nailed through his hands and through his feet and then suspended in the air and made to die? Yeah, hail Jesus, King of the Jews. Plot twist. And this is the irony, is that what they failed to realize that day is that that Good Friday was not just Jesus' crucifixion. No, church, that Friday was his coronation. It wasn't just his crucifixion, it was his coronation as King of the world, because before Friday, death reigned supreme. Before Friday, death had the final word. Before Friday, death was the only problem that nobody could solve and was the only enemy that nobody could defeat. But on that Good Friday, Jesus Christ conquered death itself. And he didn't do it the way that you think a conquering king would do it, right? He didn't show up with riding on a white horse. He didn't show up wearing a golden crown and a suit of armor. Like, he didn't show up to the sound of trumpets and the waving of flags. No. Jesus conquered death through death. And then he proved his victory over death when on Sunday he rose from the grave. See, the irony of Easter is that while they thought they were mocking him and they thought that they were making fun of him and they thought that they were poking fun as they declared him King of the Jews, the truth of the matter is on the cross that day, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ truly did take his rightful place as King of the world. Jesus is King today. And so it's with this understanding that it's on the cross that Jesus became king, that we can then fully understand what Jesus says in our passage in Matthew 28, verse 18, when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And I did a bit of a deep dive, a word search into what the Greek word that is translated into all here, what it actually means. You want to know what it actually means? It means all. It means all. Yeah, because there's no earthly king that can claim the authority that Jesus has. And there is no politician that can claim the authority that Jesus has. And there's no group and there's no government that can claim the authority that Jesus has. Our king truly is, now and forevermore, King of the world. Jesus is king. But here's the problem. And here's kind of the tension here. Right, if Jesus is king, then why is it that there is still so much in the world that just feels off? Right? Like, if Jesus is king, then why are his kids still being trafficked? And if Jesus is king, then why is poverty and starvation still such a widespread issue in our world? Or even to bring it closer to home, like, if Jesus is king, then why did my family member have to die at a young age? Or why can't I find a job that provides for my family? Or why hasn't he brought me a spouse yet? Come on, can we take off our Sunday mask just for a moment? And where we show up on Sunday and everyone's like, "How are you?" And I'm like, "I'm good, bless God, everything is great." Can we just take that mask off for a second and just admit today that we have all thought, when we look at the world, gosh, sometimes it doesn't feel like a world that's being ruled by a loving and kind and gracious king. Like, what do we do with that? And so that's why I want to be clear that when I say that Jesus is king, the claim is not that the world has already bowed to his kingship, because yes, Jesus is king, but there is still work to be done. There is still a mission to accomplish. And my favorite theologian, N.T. Wright, he says it like this, and he's way smarter than me, so I'm just going to quote him. He says, "The claim that Jesus is king is not that the world is already completely as Jesus intends it to be. The claim is that he is working to take it from where it was under the rule not only of death, but of corruption, greed, and every kind of wickedness, and to bring it by slow means and quick under the rule of his life-giving love. And how is he doing this? Here's the shock. Through us, his followers." Jesus is king, but there is still work to be done. And I don't know if you've ever watched like one of those medieval movies or TV shows. And like when someone new becomes king, what they'll do is they'll send out these heralds, right? These people who will go out to the four corners of the kingdom and call on people to bow in allegiance to the new king, right? So they'll show up to town riding on their horse and with their scroll and the sound of trumpets. And it's like, dun, 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 hear ye, right? Shay Gildress Alexander, conqueror of the West, has been declared king. Come on, thunder up, somebody. Let's go. I'm ready for the game tonight. It's going to be awesome. Right, so like in that scenario, when did the king become king? When he took the throne, or when the people finally heard that he was king? When he took the throne. Church, we're not waiting for Jesus to take the throne today. Yes, we wait with eager anticipation for the day that he will return and rule and reign as king forever in the new heavens and new earth. But Jesus is king today. You can be sure of that. Because on the cross that day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus conquered sin and death and was enthroned on high. He's king. He truly is king of the world. He is king of heaven and earth. Jesus is king. And so the problem then, what's left then, is not for Jesus to take the throne. What's left is for his followers to announce and advance his kingdom around the world. Right? Because Jesus is king, but there's still work to be done. And so that's why he continues in verse 19. He says, therefore, everyone say, therefore. Yeah, he says, therefore, go. And I had a Bible study professor that said that whenever you see the word therefore in scripture, you got to find out what it's there for. And so therefore connects what came before it with what comes after it. And so Jesus says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. I am king. Therefore, because of that truth, because of that fact, I am now sending you out to announce and advance my kingdom to the world. And Pastor Adam talked about this last week, but church, is it not amazing that the Lord would choose to use people like us, right? Like when I think about the fact that in spite of my sin and my failures and my imperfections, that the Lord has still chosen me and called me to be a part of what he is doing. And my prayer is that we would never take that truth for granted, because we take too many things for granted. We do, like whether it be stuff like, you know, electricity and heat and air and clothing on our back and the shoes on our feet or even coffee. Come on. Like that I could ever go a moment sipping my coffee without allowing my mind to think about the truth that our God is so good, that he put in the minds of man to take this bean and to roast it to the perfect temperature and grind it up. Come on, somebody. I feel the Spirit of God in this room today. And then pour hot water over it and create this miracle drink that brings life to my soul. We take it for granted, y'all. So stupid. We take so much for granted. Honestly, like I just hope we never take for granted the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, rose from the dead, conquered sin and death for our sake, and then invites us to not just have eternal life, but to be given purpose, to live in the purpose that he's called us to be a part of what he's doing. And so he says, therefore, go. Everyone say, go. Yeah, go. Like go to your homes, go to work, go to school, go to the mission field, go to a new city, go wherever the Lord leads. Go and let people know that Jesus is king. This is the mission that we've been called to. And so I wonder if I can just submit today that is it possible the world is not as quite yet as it should be? Not because Jesus isn't on the throne, but because his followers haven't yet taken seriously our mission to go. Because we think, when we hear go, we think like, oh, that's just for like the missionaries and the pastors and the preachers and the evangelists and teachers, and that's for the people who are on staff at church. And we think like, well, I'm just a teenager. What do I have to offer? Right? Like I'm just a busy parent with two jobs, trying to, like, I got mouths to feed, and I got kids who are involved in every stinking sport under the sun, you know, what do I have to offer? I'm just a retired grandparent. Like, what is it that I actually have to offer the kingdom of God? And I wonder if I could just encourage you today that regardless of your job or your profession or your experience, or if you've been following Jesus for 4 weeks or four decades, the Lord has placed you on this earth for such a time as this with a purpose to go and live on mission for him. Like, the breath in your lungs today is not an accident. The fact that you're alive when you're alive is not a random result of an algorithm created by an artificial intelligence that's going to take over the world in 4.5 years. Come on, we've seen Terminator. We know how this thing turns out, right? You're not here by accident. The Lord has called you. He has chosen you to live a life on mission for him. You have a purpose. And what is that mission? He says in this passage, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And just real quick, I want to point out the fact that those two words right there, all nations, every follower of Jesus should carry the weight of those two words. Because I think we can get so caught up in our circle or our Americanized Christianity that we fail to remember that there are people all around the world who have yet to hear the name of Jesus. And that is not just a weight for missionaries to carry. That is a weight for all of us to carry. And maybe you're not meant to be on the mission field, but you are called to support those who are on the mission field. And whether that's giving so that Bibles can be smuggled into Iran, or that's showing up by the 1500s and packing 231,000 meals so that kids in Haiti can experience hope and food in the midst of a really difficult situation right now. All of us, every follower of Jesus, and this is just a side note here, but every follower of Jesus needs to carry the weight of all nations. Every single one of us. But here's the mission. Here's the mission. Make disciples. So the question really is, okay, like, what does that mean? All right, like, what does that look like for me? And Jesus breaks it down in this passage in two categories that I think is actually just really helpful for us. So he says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So let's just look at each of those individually. First, baptizing. Everyone say baptizing. Yes. So in your mind, you probably think of someone getting baptized in water, right? That's the image that should come to mind for us and that Jesus wants us to have in mind. And just last Sunday, we celebrated 51 people who entered into the waters of baptism when public with their faith. Come on, it's incredible. And so we should have this image in our mind. And honestly, I don't know if I've found anything in ministry that I enjoy more than baptizing people. It's so fun. Every baptism Sunday, I cry like snotty tears, you know what I mean? I love it. And I've baptized people in waters that it feels like we're trying to do that stupid ice bath challenge. Some of y'all woke up this morning and got an ice bath and you're like, it makes me better. Congratulations, I guess. I'm not doing that. But I've been in baptism waters that, like, legit, they left the heater on all night, so it feels like I'm afraid we're gonna melt their face off, like, when they go under the water. I've baptized people in the baptistries behind the stage. Y'all know them old school ones? Come on. And in the stage, at the lake, at the river, at the pool, whatever. Every single time, I am just in awe of the life-transforming power of our God. And so I think he wants us to think of the physical act of baptism, but not just the physical act of baptism, which is an important step of obedience in our walk with the Lord, but really of what that baptism represents. Because Jesus says in this passage to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's a commentary that I was reading this week that says the word in could be better translated as into, meaning, this is what the commentary said, that baptism is entrance into an allegiance to the King. I'm gonna say that again. Baptism is entrance into an allegiance to the King. And I'm telling you, when I read that this week in the office, I about took off on a Holy Ghost lap around the office, but I didn't because Pastor Ade was sitting in front of me and I didn't want to give that guy a heart attack. You know what I mean? So I controlled myself. But why? Like, why did this excite me so much? Because anybody can claim to believe in Jesus, and anybody can pray a prayer to appease their guilty conscience, And anybody can go to church and sing the songs and check it off their spiritual to-do list. But it's in baptism where we declare, Jesus, you're not just the king, you are my king. And my allegiance does not belong to my political party, and it does not belong to the family I grew up in, and it does not belong to the city that I live in. My allegiance is to King Jesus and to him alone. And so it's not that baptism saves you, okay? Like, don't, like, you're not going to miss heaven because you died before you got baptized. Scripture is clear. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? But it's just when Jesus says that we are to baptize people, he wants us to have in mind not only physically baptizing, but that it paints a picture of what it looks like to actually be a disciple of Jesus. That it's not just praying a prayer or believing a set of doctrines. It is bowing your knee to King Jesus. So we're called to not just be baptized, right? But the call of this scripture is to go and baptize. So I think an easy place for us to start is really be like, okay, then who are my lost family members that I need to invite to church? Or who are my non-believing coworkers that I should invite into my home? Or who are the people in my life that don't have a relationship with the Lord that God has just called me to love them well so that through my love, they can experience the love of our King? Who are you called in your circle of influence? Who's there that you've been called to invite into relationship with Jesus? So making disciples involves baptizing, and then it involves teaching. Everyone say teaching. Yeah, because he continues and says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And we know this, right? We know that following Jesus is not just punching our ticket into heaven, but it is about a new way of living today, right? And Matthew spends 28 chapters showing us the teachings of Jesus and the way that Jesus has called us to live. And there's a lot that could be said about it. But I think for the most part, it's just, we often see that it is so upside down to the way of our world, right? Where our world is all about me. The way of Jesus is all about putting the needs of others above my own. And where the world is all hurried and busy, and like we're called to slow down enough so that we can be present to God and the people around us. The way of Jesus is really about following like him and committing ourselves to community and small groups and tough conversations that make us better, right? Like if Jesus is your king, then it's gonna change the way that you live. But notice the call in this passage is not just to obey Jesus's teachings, but it's to teach Jesus's teachings. And so to keep with this imagery, if baptism is about inviting people to bow their knee to Jesus, then teaching is about showing people once they have gotten up from their knee, how they have been called to live now. Right? Because bowing your knee is just the beginning of the journey. It's once you get up that you've then been called to live in the way of life that Jesus has called you to live in. And so we have been called not just to baptize, but to teach people how to live. And have you ever noticed that you learn better when you're learning to teach someone else? And it could be anything. Right? Someone could come to you and be like, hey, let me teach you how to change the oil in your car. And you're like, yeah, cool, Jiffy Lube, $60, easy. But then they're like, no, I want to teach you because, like, Billy doesn't know how to change his oil and he can't afford that. And so I wanted to teach you so that you can teach Billy how to change his oil. And so that, it's a silly example, but it kind of changes the game a little bit, right? Because, okay, not only am I learning for me, but I'm learning so that I can help somebody else have a skill that they need to be able to save a little bit of money. And so I just can't help but wonder if maybe Jesus has called us, that part of the reason Jesus has called us to teach other people the things that he has taught us and showed us how to live, because he knows that if we're teaching other people, we're going to learn how to follow him better ourselves. Like, if I'm just learning for me, it's like one thing if I'm like not the best example in the world. But when I know that I am trying to follow Jesus so that the people around me can see what it looks like to follow Jesus, it changes the game. So who are you teaching? For real, like, think about that. Who in your life are you teaching? Who are you mentoring? Who are you investing in? Who are you discipling so that they might be able to experience life with God? And so there's two questions I want us to consider today. And the first one's pretty simple. Am I a disciple? Like, are you a disciple of Jesus? And again, not have you prayed a prayer to make it to heaven. Not just Like, do you believe a certain set? Like, are you actually living a life that is surrendered to Jesus as your King? And not that, like, are you perfect? You're not going to be perfect, okay? I'm not. This is the great thing about the King that we serve, is that he is not some angry tyrant who demands our allegiance out of insecurity or fear. He is a loving and gracious Father who has made a way for you to find freedom from the kingdom of darkness that leads to sin and death, and experience life with him in his kingdom of love and grace. He is a good King. And so I think that this is a question not just for people who are like new in following Jesus, or people who have never followed Jesus before. I think this is an important question for us to really consider, regardless of how long you've been following Jesus. Am I a disciple? Am I truly surrendered to Jesus as my King? Have I given myself fully and completely to him? Or are there still some things that I am holding back from really bowing my knee to Jesus? Like for me, I recently started going to therapy, and it's been really good. You say all the time, I believe in counseling. I think it's great. I think everybody should go. And I had never been before, so I decided to go. And I'm not going to go deep into my therapy sessions with you because I don't know y'all like that, all right? But also because I don't want to cry, okay? But one thing that I am learning about myself is that I care way too much about other people's perspective of me. And if I'm honest, that disappoints me a little bit because I thought I was more spiritually mature than that. Like, I thought I was past that. I thought I was like, oh yeah, like, I'm confident in Christ and who he's made me to be, and I find my identity in him. Who cares what other people think? Well, apparently this guy cares, okay? And so, honestly, I think in a sense what it's teaching me is that there's still some pride in my heart that I have not yet bowed to Jesus. I've not yet surrendered to him and laid at his feet. And so I think the goal is that through the grace of God and the help of my therapist, come on, like, I'm going to learn how to really surrender those things to the Lord and then figure out some new things that I haven't yet surrendered to the Lord. And I share that because I just want us all to understand that, like, I think this is a lifelong journey for us to ask, Lord, am I really living as a disciple? Am I really living completely sold out and surrendered to you? Have I truly bowed my knee to you? Or when I bow, am I just like kind of like leaving some inches off the ground because there's still some things that I want to hang on to? I don't want to fully surrender. I don't want to fully bow down. I don't want to fully give myself to you. There's still some things that I want to hold on to. And I think it's good for us to really consider, God, am I really living as a sold out, devoted follower of yours, as a disciple of Jesus? And then the second question is really the heart of our text. And that is, am I making disciples? Go make disciples. It is the command that Jesus gives every follower of Jesus today, regardless of your job or profession. Go and make disciples. And that can feel really intimidating because some of you are thinking, like, how, like, who am I to teach other people about how to follow Jesus? Like, who am I to show someone else what it looks like to follow Jesus when I haven't even figured that out for myself? Some of y'all are like, I planned on inviting a coworker to church this weekend, but on Tuesday he made me mad and I cussed him out real bad. And so I just, right, you're like, there's got to be a 4-week buffer between me cussing him out and me inviting him to church to sit with me, right? You're just like, I blew it. It's for real. We have this thought process. Like, there's no way. Like, how can I make disciples if I'm still trying to figure that out for myself? Which is why I love the way that our text starts in verse 17 of Matthew 28. It says this. When they saw him, speaking of the disciples, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. And then three words that give me so much hope. But some doubted. Like, this is the disciples that we're talking about. The people who have walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, saw the miracles that Jesus performed, and they're staring at the risen Jesus in the face. And they're like, I don't know, guys, are we sure about this? What? They doubted. And if God can use them to make disciples to the extent that it started with 12 guys and now is like, what, 2 billion people around the world who follow Jesus? Like, if Jesus can use them to make disciples, listen to me, he can use you. He can use you. And so that doesn't have to look any particular way. Maybe in this season of your life, God just wants you to do a better job of discipling your kids. Because up to this point, you have pawned that job off to the church and expect them to disciple. I'm stepping on toes here. I'm sorry. It's your mandate to disciple your kids. Or maybe it's just there's somebody in your life that you can mentor and just be like, hey, listen, I'd love to grab coffee with you every couple of weeks. We can talk about life, talk about Jesus. Maybe it's as simple as leading a small group here at the church. Come on, I hear people say all the time, like, no, I can't lead a small group. I don't know how to do that. I don't know the Bible. How can I lead other people like that? No, listen, if you're still trying to figure out your faith and you think you got to figure it out before you can lead a small group, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Like, the goal is just to be like, all right, Lord, I'm going to try to follow you. And as I do, I'm going to try to bring people along with me as we can follow you together. But all of us have been sent on this mission to go and make disciples. And then Jesus ends with the most encouraging words maybe in the whole Bible. He ends verse 20 with this, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And I love this. Matthew kind of, this is his bookends for the Gospel of Matthew. He starts off with Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he ends with, I will be with you everywhere that you go. And so the context is this. As you go and make disciples, you're going to feel inadequate. You're going to feel insecure. You're going to feel like you don't have the words to say, and you're going to feel like you don't know what to do. And you're going to feel like you don't want to offend the people around you, and there's going to be all these different reasons as to why you can't live out this mission and this calling to make disciples. And so I want you to know why you can, and that's this. I'm with you. I'm with you. Jesus is king, but there's still work to be done. You turn on the news for 2 seconds, and you see quickly that there is a lot that is still wrong with the world. A lot of sin, a lot of evil, a lot of division, all kinds of junk. And honestly, it can be overwhelming sometimes to be like, all right, Lord, how do we make a dent in this, right? Like, Lord, how can we advance and announce your kingdom of justice and peace and love and goodness and kindness and grace? Like, how can we do all these things with how bad the world seems to be? And Jesus says, well, because I'm with you. I'm with you. And so no, maybe you can't change the whole world, but you can change the world for somebody around you. You can change the world for the people in your circle of influence. And if all of us will just take this mandate to go and make disciples everywhere that we go, man, I'm telling you, there's no limit to what the Lord can and will do through us. There's work to be done. There are disciples to be made. There's a kingdom to advance. And as we go about this work, may we pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the invitation that you give us to not just follow you and make it to heaven, but Lord, be a part of seeing other people follow you too. So God, I pray that you would encourage somebody in the room who's maybe felt a little bit overwhelmed by all the things that they see going on in the world, and they feel like, Lord, how can we even make a difference? God, I pray that you would help them to just seek to make a difference in the lives of the people around them, to share your love and your grace and your goodness with the people in their circle of influence. That if enough of us would just commit to that, Lord, we really can bring your kingdom to earth. God, I pray that you'd give us the grace that we need, the strength that we need to follow you and live out the mission that you've called us to. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you have not bowed your knee to King Jesus, again, I hope you understand that our King is loving and he is gracious and he is kind, and he allowed his Son to absorb the weight of your sin so that you can experience life and freedom and purpose through him. So if you want to respond to what Jesus has done for you, and you want to ask him to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, and to be your King, to surrender your life to him, if that's you, would you lift your hand in the air? I'd love the opportunity to pray with you right where you're at. Thank you so much. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, hands up all over the room. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can we pray this prayer together as a family? Say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Today I trust you. I give you my life. I surrender all that I am. And I choose to follow you because of your love for me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. If you enjoyed today's message, I want to encourage you to like it or share it on social media and tag @VictoryFamily_. If you haven't already, download the Victory Family Church app to stay connected with everything that's happening throughout the week. Thanks again for listening. Have an awesome week.